Well, good morning, everyone. Thank the Lord for being here today. And I was just thinking as I was putting this thing on, I thank the Lord for being able to take breath in and out today. Last week I had an accident and I couldn't get my next breath for a while. And I fought for it, and you know, thankfully the Lord blessed and I was able to finally take that next breath of air in. But makes you surely appreciate that breath that goes in and out of your lungs when you don't have it. Appreciate your prayers this morning. Pray the Lord would help me to deliver this message in a way that would be pleasing to Him and edifying to us. And just ask the Lord to bless it. I'd like to turn to Luke, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start reading in the 6th verse. It says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath." So basically this is the first portion of this chapter. It was the disciples plucking the corn from the field because they were hungry, and they got reprimanded over it, saying that it was a Sabbath day that they were doing it on, and Jesus had something to say about that. And so now it's saying, "And then on another Sabbath day," so this is a different day, but a similar situation, and says that he entered into the synagogue and taught. "And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?' And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." I was thinking about this passage, and it was just baffling to me, really. It's just amazing to me. You know, because just imagine here in our midst to have somebody that was crippled, very noticeably crippled. You know, that his hand was withered. I don't know, I imagine it being something like this, you know, maybe. Noticeably crippled, and he'd probably been like that for a long time. And here the Pharisees, even going into the service, they're thinking, "I wonder if he's going to heal somebody." As a way of wanting to bring accusation against him. It's just amazing to me. Because, I mean, Jesus is going around all over the nation and people are following him. Crowds of people are going wherever he's going, and they're bringing their sick and they're afflicted, and they're bringing them to Jesus because he's healing them, because he's delivering them from bondages that had been on them for years and years. He was healing the blind. He was healing the lepers. He was healing the dumb where they could speak. And here the Pharisees, you know, I can't imagine how many times the Pharisees said, "Show us a sign, show us a sign." Well, here they're right in the midst, and they're anticipating this sign, and all they can think about is being able to accuse him because of it. And Jesus knows their thoughts, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And yet he still goes ahead and heals the man right in front of them. And essentially he's challenging them, saying, what is it right to do on the Sabbath days? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? What would they have rather seen? And so I think about that, and it's just very obvious to me that they were blinded. And they essentially blinded themselves from seeing the mighty power of God. They witnessed a miracle and were unable to see it as such because of their minds and what they were perceiving and what they were expecting and the foundation that they were building their lives upon. They were building their foundation upon the law of Moses and the following of the law, right? Precept upon precept. And they were, you know, scrutinizing everything and, you know, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, basically, right? And they forgot and missed the miraculous power of God in their midst. You know, I think about it too, you know, where they were questioning, is he the Messiah or not the Messiah? Well, I don't know of anybody that comes out of Nazareth, you know. And they were just trying to belittle all the technicalities, you know. And they were blinding themselves to the miracles that God was doing through Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, so basically, they were waiting for a Messiah. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees were waiting for the Messiah. But they didn't know what he was going to be. They didn't know what they were waiting for, really. I imagine they thought the same as the disciples thought when Jesus died. And they were like, why did he die? What happened? Where did the plan fail? We thought surely this was the Messiah. And they were baffled by that. And it was because they thought that Jesus was going to come as a reigning king in the flesh. And that he was going to somehow subdue the Roman Empire. And that he was going to, you know, build an earthly kingdom. But that was never the intention. He came and did something far better than that. But they weren't able to see it. All they can see was the physical aspects of it. And they were blinded to it. But Jesus, just before this, I guess, or maybe not just before it, but in Luke chapter 4, he tells them what he came to do. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them all were in the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So right there, he declares that I am the one that is sent to do this. I am the one that is to fulfill this scripture here, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, recovering a sight to the blind, deliverance of the captives, those who were bound with affliction or those who were bound in sin. He came to deliver them. But the Pharisees couldn't see it because they were focused on something else. They were focused on what they anticipated or what they were planning or what they were perceiving ought to happen rather than allowing their eyes to be open to the things of God and the workings of God and allow the Spirit of God to work in their lives. I'd like to turn to John chapter 9. It's a similar instance. So the man was in the midst of them, and Jesus, what I love about it is he did it right in front of the faces of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with them really anticipating that he would. And in this particular chapter in John, he didn't do it right in front of their faces, but it was just as obvious, or should have been, to them. So this is the man that was blind, and Jesus healed him. And in verse 15 it says, "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight." So this was the man that Jesus, I think he spit on the dirt and made mud and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash, and he went and washed and came back seeing. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had never seen him, right? But he knew what Jesus had done in his life. And so the word had gotten out, and the Pharisees found out about it, and they're asking him, "How did you do it? How did you receive your sight?" And he said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." Right? And you and I both know it had nothing to do with the clay. Jesus could have spoke it, and he would have had his eyes opened up. I mean, how many times did Jesus just say the word? The one centurion said, "All I need you to do is say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. I don't need you to come to my house. I just need you to say it." And Jesus was like, "Wow, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." And so he didn't need to make the clay. But this again was the Sabbath day. And I really believe that Jesus was trying to hammer a point here with these people. And he did it on purpose. He made the clay, not because he needed to, but because he was trying to make a point. And so the man says that he made clay, and he put it on my eyes, and I went and washed, and I do see. "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God." Wow. "Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. So here again, it was the Sabbath day that kept tripping them up over and over and over again. And it was because they had made, I'm going to say that they had made additions in some way to the Sabbath day. You know, Jesus' response was, "Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath day?" There was one time where he told him, "How many of you, if your ox fell in a ditch on the Sabbath day, would just leave him to sit in there?" Right? You all would drag him up out of there. How much more a human being that's been bound and afflicted for so many years, why can't they be delivered? Why can't they be freed? And in the scriptures that we read before this, that was what he came to do. But they couldn't see it because they were so caught up in their own frame of mind about how things ought to go or how they ought to be. Their foundation, essentially, that they were missing the mighty hand of God being at work. And I was thinking about how Jesus said, "Oh, Father, I'm so glad that you've revealed these things to the, or hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes," or something to that effect. These people were supposed to be the wisest religious people of the time, and yet they could not see it. But yet here he's talking to a simple blind man that all he could say is, "I don't know. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know whether he be a sinner or not. All I know is that I was once blind, and now I see." And that's a powerful testimony. And there was no doubt in his mind. He's a man of God. This man's a prophet. And I think, let's see, verse 27. "He answered them, I have told you." So here they asked him again. They went and did some more research, and asked his parents and was looking all around, and then they got redirected back to the man. His parents said, well, ask him. He's of age. He could tell you whether, you know, what happened to him. And so they did. They came back to the blind man and said, okay, what did he do to you? Right? In verse 26, he said, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I love that. Because he's saying, I don't need any convincing. I don't need any more convincing. You all keep coming back and forth to me wanting to hear what had taken place. But I'll tell you right now, I don't need to be convinced. I know who he is, and I know what he did in my life, and I know that he healed me of my blindness. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And so they're putting Jesus up against Moses. And then somehow Jesus is in opposition of Moses. But really, Jesus just became the fulfillment of what Moses had said was going to come. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. That's them revealing their blindness and their inability to see the truth. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened my eyes. This is a marvelous thing. It is amazing to me that you can still think that this man is not a man of God. And it goes back to the first story that we read. It's amazing to think that he caused that man to stretch forth his hand right in the midst of them all, and you still are going to say that he's not a man of God. Or you're still going to say that he's operating in the power and authority of the devil or something. And resist the truth. They were blind to it. You know, I was thinking how the scriptures say that the heavens declare the power of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That we are without excuse just in seeing the magnificence of the world that we live in, the magnificence and the intricate details that our bodies are formulated in and how they function. The fact that, you know, I've got busted up body here, and it's regenerating itself in a sense where I'm healing from the inside out. My ribs are healing. I've had, you know, wounds on my legs that are healing. Just the formation of how our bodies function is a miracle. To think it's anything other than a miracle is blindness. To look at our world and somehow imagine that it just happened all out of an explosion or some freak accident is amazing to me that you could believe that. You literally have to blind yourself to reality. And yet so many do. So many blind themselves to the fact that God did all of this. You know, we look at the Pharisees doing it and we think it's funny. You know, we think it's amazing that they would do something like that. And yet there's thousands upon thousands of people around us every day that do the exact thing. The very same thing. And deny the existence of God and the power of God. And if they could just open their eyes and see that, yes, this is not by accident. Yes, this is a reality. And yes, God, there must be a God for everything to be as it is this day. And then that would at least force us to search in and to to seek out who this God is and what his plans were in creating us and why he would do that and what his desires are for us. If we could just get to that point of recognizing that God exists. But so many blind themselves to that and are not allowing themselves to see what's right there in front of their faces. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So basically, Jesus identifies them not only as being blind themselves, but those that they lead, those who are following their example or following their teaching, are blind as well. You know, and I've seen it over and over again, and people can sound so confident in what they think, and they can. You know, they can give you some pedigree of all this understanding and knowledge and books that they've read and research that they've done and all of this, you know, far off looking, confusing mathematical equations or whatever they're trying to come up with to try to disprove God or to try to prove their theory of evolution or their theory of the existence of how the world came into existence. And in doing all of that, so many follow their lead and follow their teaching and follow what it is that they're telling them and walk in blindness as a result of it. So many people in our day and time are following the blind leaders. And it's not just in the secular world or the people who deny the existence of God, but it's also with the people who feel like they are serving the Lord, who feel like they are I just thought of Saul and how Samuel said, Why didn't you obey the Lord? And he said, I did obey the Lord. And Samuel's like, What are you saying, Saul? Why do I hear the bleating of the sheep in the background? And who is this Agag, the king, next to you? What do you mean you followed the Lord? But in Saul's mind, he did. And so many today really believe that they're following the Lord. But they're being led by the blind. And they don't realize that they haven't really obeyed the Lord. They haven't really surrendered unto God fully, but are rather being the blind. And so what do we do about that? You know, I think a lot of times we wonder. We look at other people and see their ability to be blind, or we look at other people and like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we recognize their blindness, and it can seem amazing that they would be blind like that, or how they can come to that type of a position in their lives. And I really think that we can get to thinking that we are impervious to the possibility of being blind. And I don't believe the Pharisees ever thought that they were blind. You know, in that one scripture where we were talking about the blind man that was that received his sight, the Pharisees were listening to Jesus talk, and they said, "Are we blind? Are you trying to say that we're blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, then your sin, I forget how he said it, your sin wouldn't be there, but because you say you see, your sin remains. So yeah, they were blind, but they didn't know it. And I think sometimes we can think that we're impervious to being blinded, that, you know, everything that I believe it because I believe it's true, right? And so everybody thinks that they're right. Everybody thinks that what they believe is true, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is. We can be blinded. And I pray that the Lord would help us to be submissive unto Him, to allow Him to speak to our hearts, allow Him to instruct us in the way, allow Him to reveal unto us the truth. But the only way that we're going to keep from being blind, the only way that we're going to keep from falling into this ditch or this trap that other people are falling into is if we have a complete and utter love for the truth. That the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't worried about truth. They were only worried about whether or not Jesus was going to, in their minds, break the Sabbath day and do work on the Sabbath day. They weren't really concerned about the truth. They were not really open-heartedly seeking after whether Jesus was really the Messiah. Because in their minds, He was breaking all of their ideas or thoughts about how Jesus or how the Messiah was to come and what He was going to do and how He was going to function and how He was going to operate. And we can do the same thing in ourselves. And I've seen it over and over again where people judge the Word of God and the power of God in their lives and the workings of God in their lives based on their own experience or based on their own ideas or based on their own philosophies of life. And they'll get to thinking that, you know, I've not walked in victory since I've ever known the Lord. I've just been walking in defeat. I've been sinning every day from the day I met the Lord. And there's nothing to this scripture where it talks about holiness. There's nothing to the scripture where it's talking about sanctification. It's just a failure day after day. And God covering all that up. But really, that is just an experience of their own minds. It's basically them interpreting the scriptures based on their own experience rather than taking it for what it says and receiving it for what it says and seeing how the Lord would have us to function or have us to live our lives and being able to recognize that when God says, thou shalt not, or it's not good for you to do this, or it's not good for you to do that, that He is also enabling us or giving us the power to live unto that standard. He's giving us the life. That is the real gospel message. It's not so much that He's going to just forget about everything that you've ever done and He's going to forget about or not look upon any of the things that you're actively doing and just not hold it against you anymore. But His salvation, His gospel goes much deeper than that. And that He washes you from those sins. He washes you from all that you've committed. And He restores you to what you were meant to be from the beginning. And gives you a holiness and a righteousness through the power of His Spirit working in and through you to live in accordance to His will. That is the real gospel message. But so many people are blinded from it. Because of the foundation that they've been built on, or because of the people that they listen to, the blind leaders of the blind that will teach them and instruct them. And I've sat in the services and I've heard the people talk and I've heard it over and over and over again over the pulpit. Every message that they speak is about how you're always going to be a sinner and how you're always going to fall short and you know, none of us is going to be righteous. And over and over and over and over again. And if you listen to that every day, you listen to that every message, and you listen to that from morning to night or whatever, and you build a foundation on that, what do you think you're going to believe? And you're going to be the blind that's being led by the blind. and you're going to miss what God really has for you, just like the Pharisees missed it. The miracle was right before their eyes. The miracle was right there at their fingertips. And they could have been a part of what God was doing in that moment. But instead, they couldn't see it because of the blindness that was in their minds or in their hearts to the truth. Surely they should have been rejoicing that this man was healed right in front of their eyes. But instead they couldn't see it because they were so caught up in their own, I don't know how you would say it, their own bias, if you will. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. And this passage is a little bit confusing. Pray the Lord help me to get through it. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that would be the law, right? The ministration of death. You know why it calls it the ministration of death? Because the law was meant to bring death. The law wasn't meant to bring life. The law wasn't meant to bring eternal life. The law was meant to expose sin, and therefore, in doing that, it brings about death. So the law says, thou shalt not. And so when a person finds out that they've broken the law and that they're condemned because of the law, it brings about death. And so the law was the ministration of death, right? Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So Moses went into the mount, right, with these tablets, and the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, or the commandments, right? And he etched them with the finger of God on these stones. That was a glorious thing. That was a wonderful thing for them to have a law, or to have some standards, if you will, to have something to go by of what's right and what's not right, what's good and what isn't good. And I wouldn't say that the ten were necessarily every little detail of as to how to conduct our lives, but it was a very good surrounding start for them to have this law. The other nations, I don't know if they had anything similar to this, where it was a law of morality, if you will, right? And so it was a beautiful thing. And Moses received that law in going and meeting with God. And the scripture says that he met with God face to face. And you know how that is interpreted, or how that is meant entirely, I'm not sure. But it said that after he came down from the mount, that his face shone. There was something in him that revealed that he had been with God, right? His face was, I don't know if it glowed or what was happening with him, but it was so much so that he put a veil over his face. And then when he went in before the Lord, he took the veil off. But when he was before the people, he had the veil on because his face shone before the people. And verse 8 says, How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So if that what Moses did, and that which was happening, and him going up and getting the Ten Commandments and bringing it to the people, and the relationship and the connection that he had, if that was glorious, and what he had passed down into the people, these standards to follow, which were wonderful standards, the fact that if Israel were to live in accordance to those standards, it was a wonderful nation, a wonderful place to live. I'm sure it was a blessing to be there when they operated and functioned in accordance to what God had passed down to them. It was a beautiful thing. And that was all in the flesh. That was all in the flesh, and them being in their ability to follow rules carnally. In other words, I cannot commit adultery physically, or I cannot murder physically. But you know, all that is wonderful. But the ministration of the Spirit is much beyond that. It was much more powerful than that. It went way deeper than that. So much so that it wasn't just about the physical act of adultery, but it burrows down into the heart of the person. and being able to think differently and have a different perspective in life and not lusting after them in our hearts. And it goes much deeper than not committing murder to somebody, but not even to hate them in my heart. The ministration of the Spirit went way beyond. And the Pharisees were still caught up in the physical, which was a wonderful thing that they had. It was a blessing. But God wanted to go much deeper than that, and they couldn't go there because they couldn't get their focus off of just the temporal or just the ministration of the flesh. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So it's almost like saying that it's a shame that he put a veil over his face and hid it from them so that they couldn't see what was yet to come. He was almost an example of what God was wanting to do with all of them. Not just Moses, but they lifted up the life of Moses and the relationship that he had with God and set it up way up there and forgot or didn't realize that that was what God wanted to do with every one of them. And Joel said, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And it was like showing that God was going to do this work in a mass thing, and not just a very few individuals, okay? And so the veil on Moses' face was kind of hiding that away in a way. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So he's saying that the Pharisees still had the veil over their eyes, where they were unable to see what God really wanted to do. And I think sometimes the same can be true of us and those around us and those who we interact with, especially those who have a desire to serve the Lord. They're staying at this law of Moses stage in a way, because their lives are based on a sacrifice and a sin. A sacrifice and a sin. A sacrifice and a sin. They're not really getting beyond any of that, right? That is the fundamentals of their faith in Christ. That is what they believe their life in Christ is. That's what they believe that their life in Christ consists of. But it's much deeper than that. The Lord wants to instill power in their lives through His Spirit, but they're still trying to operate and serve God in the flesh. And they're finding that they're falling short in that, and they believe that that's okay or that that was the plan of God. But the plan of God is to go much deeper than that. And He wants to reach us in our spirits and deliver us from our flesh. But then, unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that is, when their hearts shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Thank the Lord. And so, although people are blinded around us, though there's blindness all around, you could say the blindness of the agnostic, the blindness of the atheist, the blindness of the guy that he doesn't think about any one of those things. He's just going about life and living one day after at a time, and he's not thinking about God, and he just does what is right in his own mind, and he gets away with whatever he can get away with, and he tries not to break the law, but even if he does, as long as he doesn't get seen or doesn't get caught, he's okay. And, you know, that guy too is walking in blindness, But if they can turn their heart to the Lord, that veil can be removed and they can be able to see and no longer be blind. And I was thinking about this and I was saying, where are we at? Where are we at? If we know that we see. You know, I look at my life and I know that God has done a work in my life. I know that He delivered my soul. I know that He changed my heart and made me different. I know that. And I would say that I see the power of God and the miraculous dealings of God in my life. And if I know that, and I know what He's done in me, and I know the work that He's done, and I know the truth of the gospel, and I know what God came to do and what He wants to do in the lives of those around us, do I want to put a veil on it? Do I want to hide it off somewhere? If the blind lead the blind, then what's the alternative to that? If I see, may the Lord help me to lead those who are blind to see. To somehow help them to see the truth. To somehow be able to visualize or have their eyes open. The Lord wants to open the blind eyes. I don't believe He even wanted any of those Pharisees to stay blind. I think He healed him in front of them on purpose. He was trying to break that blindness in their hearts to help them to see, and some of them did. I don't want to just lump all the Pharisees in one lump. There were some Pharisees that got saved. Thank the Lord. I believe Nicodemus got saved. And he came to see Jesus. He came to meet Jesus. Because there was something that wasn't right in his heart and his mind. He's like, there's got to be something about this guy. No man can do the things that he's doing unless God be with him. And so I got to go meet this guy for myself. I got to go talk to him. I got to find out. You know why Nicodemus did that? Because he was a man that loved the truth. And he wanted to know the truth. And he was seeking after truth in his life. If we really want to know God and we really want to know the truth of what God wants in our lives or what He wants from us or the relationship that He has for us, then I pray the Lord would help us to seek after Him like Nicodemus sought after Him and dig into His Word and take Him at His Word and receive what He says and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see. Help me to realize what You can do in my life and make it a reality. Not just some philosophy that I believe or some creed that I follow, but make it real in my heart that I can know You. Apply these things in my life. And start one at a time. Say, Lord, I know Your Word says. Your Word says that I ought to be this way. Or ought not to be this way. Lord, You see my struggle. You see what I'm battling. You see what's going on in my life. And I see that Your Word says that it's not pleasing unto You. And beyond that, I believe that Your Word says that it's not good for me because it's detrimental to my health or it's detrimental to how I'm going to live. It's going to hurt my relationships. It's going to hurt my body, if you will, or it's going to affect me in a negative way. And Your Word is trying to save me from that. You're trying to deliver me from that. And so I'm asking You, Lord, You see where I'm at. You see my heart. You know that I want to serve You. You know I want to live for You. And I'm seeing what Your Word says. And I'm asking You to help me to apply this to my heart and life. God can do something with that. But if you blind yourself and say, yeah, I see what it says, but nobody's perfect. Nobody can do all of what the Bible says, and basically you're leaving yourself vulnerable to whatever you want to pick as being something you can't overcome. And then you just reside with it and make a league with it, if you will, or make a treaty with it. You know, like the children of Israel, when God told them to utterly destroy the people and get them out of the camp, or get them out of the land, they started making leagues with them instead. And they became a thorn unto them all the days of their lives. And the same will happen to us. And I just pray the Lord would help us to have eyes and a desire for truth, so much so that we're willing for the Lord to teach us and instruct us, even when it seems to go beyond our capacity to understand or our knowledge or our wisdom, that God would help us to trust Him enough, to depend on Him enough, to have enough of a heart to follow after Him, that we would see His instruction and His guidance as being valuable in our hearts and lives, and walk in it, and let Him do a work in our lives. And I pray that the Lord would help us. We have this valuable treasure. We have this glory that exceeds the glory of that which Moses had, that made His face to shine or to be shown in front of everyone else. We have a relationship with God that's deeper than that even. And we even look at Moses and think, wow, that was a man of God. I can't believe all of what God was doing in that man's life and how He used his life for the betterment of His people. And we can look at that and think, wow, that is a marvelous thing. But we fail to realize that what we have is even more so than what Moses had. The ability that we have, the opportunity we have to grow close to the Lord and have that communion with Him and have that relationship with Him, it exceeds even that in which Moses had. And it seems strange to say that, but it's true. I think of what Jesus said of John the Baptist, and He said, of all men, something to that, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. But then He says, something to the effect, but what we have is even more so than that. And I pray that the Lord would help us to value it so much that we would want those around us to have it. Because they're blind and they can't see. And they're blind for different reasons. But the Scripture says that a lot of the reasons that people are blind is because they don't love the truth or because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so if we can get our hearts to a point where we can get beyond that pleasure of unrighteousness and say, no, I'm sick of sinning. I'm sick of this life of sin, and I want to walk in righteousness and godliness and holiness. And I want to fulfill the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be fulfilled in my heart. That's something that God can deal with. That's something that God can do something with. And I believe that He can give us that glorious gospel of a resurrection life in Christ. May the Lord help us. We could be blinded if we choose not to love the truth. But because we see and we know the power of God in our lives, we recognize what God has done in our lives, then may the Lord help us to have a desire to help others to see. Jesus healed the blind eyes. He went about to do that work. And I believe that He wants us to do the same. I believe that God wants us to help those who are blind, spiritually blind, to be able to see, that they might find the salvation that we've found. And just pray for me. I have a desire to do that, and I don't always know how the best way to do that, to help the blind to see. I know part of it is they have to know they're blind. And I pray the Lord would help me to be able to work in such a way that would help the blind to see. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.